Welcome to the Man Up Podcast.
I'm Winston Wolf. I solve problems.
A spiritual oasis for men. We're not pastors, just regular guys.
Put that coffee down. Coffee's for closers only.
So, for the uncommon man, created by equally uncommon men, this is Man Up.
And welcome, everybody. This is Man Up, Spiritual Oasis for Men, podcast number 210. Hard to believe. And we're glad you're here. And where is here? Here is Sugarland, Texas. So grab a globe, spin it around, bang! Have no idea where you ended up. Hopefully you're not in the heat. But anyway, find your way to Texas. Southeast side of Texas is Houston. Southwest side of Houston is Sugarland. And in studio, that's where we are. You know, this is the No Church Answers Tour, and we're not pastors, we're just regular guys, and each of us are on our own spiritual journey. We feel that all men are leaders, leaders of your family, leaders at work, leaders in your church and community, but sometimes that lead dog needs to be fed and spiritually recharged, and that's why we're here. So whether you found us on Facebook or SoundCloud, where we archive all of our podcasts, Apple Podcasts, Pray.com, or our website, man-upspiritualoasis.com. We are glad that you are joining us. And what we do here is we take an ABF, Adult Bible Fellowship, lesson or Sunday school lesson. We have a brief overview of it with our panel. Then we actually read a scripture, and we delve into it deeper. And what we do is we update it. We put a man spin on it, and of course, we apply it to our lives. And so, at this time, I'm going to go ahead and introduce our panel. World-class policy writer, a bit of a professional gambler. He's also our show producer. That's Mr. Steve Titch.
All right,
hey,
Steve.
Hey, Steve.
Yeah. Hey, Steve.
Take a bow.
Attorney and former prosecutor, we still call him the judge, Michael Cropper. He's also the kind of the historian as well. So,
yeah,
hey, Mike.
Thank you, guys. Hi, guys.
Corporate trainer and kind of the group theologian, and we call him the professor. He's all geeking out today. He's rotoring at a high altitude with new gear. That's the professor, Robert Koshu.
All right, Robert.
Hi, Robert.
Yay, Robert.
And my name is Bill Cox, and we are in the Connect 360. We use a lot of different publications for our podcast. We've been in what's called The Remarkable Journey. It's by Baptist Way Press. It's been absolutely awesome. And as a matter of fact, because we're so well respected, no, actually, because we have some context. We had the author of a couple of the lessons on, what was that, two podcasts ago?
No,
last week, two of nine that just dropped.
That just dropped, and that's Dr. Pastor Chris Curran that we had there. So, outstanding. And so we're going to go ahead and we're going to dive right into this lesson. We're going to start with and get a brief overview from the panel and start with Mr. Steve Titch.
Yes. We believe we're told right from the start that our sins are forgiven through the cross. Yet, apparently, in this lesson, we're going to look at what appears to be an unforgivable sin. So how can there be an unforgivable sin? And this passage in Mark chapter 3, we're going to do verses 20 through 30, it includes, I think, one of the most misunderstood passages. And I'm looking forward to listening to Robert on this. can there be blasphemy against the Holy Spirit? And this is told, this is the one unforgivable sin from Jesus' own mouth. And going by what I see on sites like Quora, which I admit I hang out on a bit, new Christians or Christians who haven't been exposed to informed teachers worry about this the most. Suffice it to say, I'll simply start by saying, I don't think it's a sin you can make by mistake or without knowing it.
That's what seems to be the real worry. Hardcore
yeah.
at it.
Okay, this so I was going to say, maybe we'll have some discussion on that, but we can get into that.
Excellent. And I'm going to go ahead and get Michael Cropper overview from you.
Yeah, I was thinking about this on the way up here. I don't have a big intro like I normally do, guys, but I will tell you this. I was thinking about a show we all probably saw. I'm hoping all three of us did. Do you remember Flip Wilson used to come on?
Oh, right.
Flip Wilson used to come on, and he'd do things he's not supposed to do, and he got tempted all the time. Right, guys?
Yes.
And he says his answer to when he did something wrong was, I didn't do it. The devil made me do it. All of you, I know you know that, folks, if you're listening to the podcast. Okay, now, according to a set of scriptures today, which Steve mentioned and Bill mentioned, you can say, Jesus made me do it, and you will be forgiven. But you cannot say, the Holy Spirit made me do it. You won't be forgiven.
Well,
all right, Bill.
Wow, awesome. Professor Koshu.
So I'm going to take a total different perspective mm-hmm. on this one. I like looking at the other people involved in this story, and there's two unique sets. There's Jesus's, and it was his family. I know if you're reading in the NIV or some other translations, it talks about close relations or kin or something like that. No, this is probably mom and the brothers, including the brother James, that wrote the book of James later. Showed up and tried to get him because he was, quote unquote, not in his right mind, is what they said. He has lost his mind, I think, is the trend, the way it goes. And I think that, and this is Mary leading this, probably, and I find that intriguing because this is the same Mary that knows who the daddy is, you know, and she's kind of freaked out by it. But I also think it's related to, I don't think it's totally his family going, he's crazy, we got to go get him. I think it's his family going, do we really want him to go through this? Because notice who else shows up this time for the first time. Now, you had the quote-unquote teachers of the law. We talked about them mm-hmm. last week. And remember, they formed the unholy alliance with the Herodians. You know, the political and religious leaders both kind of got together and said, we got to get rid of this guy because he's going to be trouble. But this time, this week, the group from Jerusalem shows up to check him out. So it's not just the teachers of the law. Now we've got the Sanhedrin court involved coming up. Now, and this
the feds are here.
Oh, the feds No. I'm going to do better than that. The Texas Rangers have arrived, and they are there to check out this crazy preacher that's preaching up on the Sea of Galilee. And remember that. You know, I mean, he's not in Jerusalem at the temple. He's literally out in the boondocks. But he's done enough in a year, basically, and this is probably just a year from the time he got started till now. He's done enough that's caught their attention. And so I think the fam is showing up because they're partially, I don't think it's, they're totally, he's crazy, we got to get him under control. I think they're a little worried too because now they know, because remember, cousin John, who just got beheaded, what was John's dad? Anybody remember? What was John's dad?
Zechariah.
Who was a
minister?
He was a priest.
Levite. Yeah.
So, the family's got some connections in with the Levitical line in the priest area, so they may have heard, "Hey, but y'all ought to go check him out because he's fixing to get in trouble."
By way of background, and we looked at this for the past several lessons. Everything is escalating. I've never looked at Mark this way. There's an escalation beginning first in the synagogue and then at his house and then on the highway or the road with the Sabbath feet, with the eating the grain, and then in the synagogue right in front of the teachers of the law.
Well, and then they try to set him up.
Yes, that's where it gets bigger and bigger. So Chris pointed out in that film The Chosen, there's a scene and a side where the apostles are really beginning to worry that there's a lot of, that he's going to bring down a lot of trouble, and evidently he is, despite his being a rock star.
Right.
As you like to say.
Yeah. So. Well, and as Mike said, I think he likes tweaking the Pharisees. Yes, I just do.
All the time.
I am all about Jesus doing that.
The stakes are getting high now.
Oh, yeah.
This isn't just tweaking. He's poking in some sensitive places. Let's put it that way.
As you said, Steve, the feds have shown mm-hmm. up, and it's time to pay the piper.
Mm-hmm.
Excellent. And with that, I'm going to go ahead and read the scripture. It's Mark 3:20-30. Then Jesus entered a house, and again a crowd gathered, so that he and his disciples were not even able to eat. When his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him, for they said, "He is out of his mind." And the teachers of the law who came down from Jerusalem said, "He is possessed by a Beelzebul, by the prince of demons. He is driving out demons." So Jesus called them over to him and began to speak to them in parables. How could Satan drive out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, the kingdom cannot stand. If a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan opposes himself and is divided, he cannot stand. His end has come. In fact, no one can enter a strong man's house without first tying him up. Then he can plunder the strong man's house. Truly, I tell you, people can be forgiven all their sins and every slander they utter. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. They are guilty of an eternal sin. He said this because they were saying he has an impure spirit. You know, what I was going to just, as I was reading this, the blasphemy to me means it shows non-belief. For example, I don't know if you know anybody, but I know someone that has a cute nickname for Jesus. Just a, like as if it's a nickname, like a nickname for a buddy. And I told him, I says, you know, you might think that's cute, but to me, it shows that you don't have any reverence for it. And the same way with like the blasphemy, you know, it just shows essentially there's no belief. And it kind of reminds me, and I was thinking about you, Professor, being a trainer. And how many times you have someone that comes in that's really ambitious, wants to be good at the job. They finally get the job, and the first thing they do, they start bad-mouthing the boss. And you know what? And to me, that's the same thing as this story. And you know what? Maybe it is the unforgivable sin because you didn't believe to begin with.
That's what I want to talk about here to start with. I'm glad you said that because you basically came to the same question I had. Here in the story, if we take it at its bare bones, you shouldn't attribute something to Satan that comes from the Holy Spirit. You shouldn't call something good bad. And that's going to be an indicator of how fraught and how high the stakes are, where now these teachers from Jerusalem are coming down and they're basically saying, they're ending the conversation. They're saying this guy is prince of demons, not prince of peace. And Jesus accuses them of blaspheming the Holy Spirit. But yeah, how far do you take it then? Is skepticism blasphemy? Is unbelief? Let me tell you, is unbelief blasphemy? If I'm not a Christian, and I do not profess to be a Christian, and I say, well, you know, I look at the Bible, I just don't believe it, or I you know, there may have been this Jesus, but the rising from the dead.
Let me do this real quick. Yeah, go ahead.
Blasphemy. I got this very simple definition off the internet. Okay. Blasphemy, it's just what you guys said. It's an insult that shows contempt, disrespect, or lack of reverence concerning a deity, a sacred object, or something considered inviolable. right? Is that saying that right, Steve? Mm-hmm. Some religions consider blasphemy to be a religious crime. Now, I interrupt you, Robert. I apologize.
Oh, no. That was good.
Okay, yes.
I think you have to be a believer first before you can have blasphemy. And I think then it, quite frankly, here we go. I'm on my kick. I think the ex-evangelicals, particularly those that are not at all, they're committing blasphemy because they have known enough. At the beginning, several of them have even bragged about. One of the ones I'm listening to more often than not, because they seem to have picked up a big piece of it. They're both former music pastor guys, went and planted a church, and now have gone totally, don't believe any of that. It's all universal, and God is here, and we're just going to get blasted by it. And
oh,
so
but
they,
no, you're going with that, Robert. You're going that you're saying, well, then they lose their salvation, which some
okay. I don't think they lost their salvation. I think they never had it to begin
okay.
with.
Okay. Even though they planted churches. Even though they
I'm a once saved, always saved, but I think the question is where were you at the beginning?
Okay, and now I'm going to ask one more question.
Okay.
Can I comment on that too?
Yeah.
Before we do that? Okay. Luke 12:10 says, Matthew 12:26-32 says, if you blaspheme the Holy Spirit, these words will not be forgiven. So you've got to speak words, right?
Yep.
And it's got to be against the Holy Spirit, and they will not be forgiven. But because you can speak words against Father and Jesus, and they will be forgiven, but not against the Holy Spirit. So they've got to be intentional words that insult or condemn the Holy Spirit. Whatever. I'm sorry.
Are we in danger of? Do people sometimes conflate irreverence for God and Jesus with irreverence for the church? And I'm thinking particularly of an old Lenny Bruce monologue where he talked about the idea of Jesus coming down, walking into St. Patrick's Cathedral, and wondering why the heck the leader of the church has a $2,000 ruby ring on his finger and is talking about the poor. He was attacked as being blasphemous. Uh-huh. And is that... No, I don't think he was. No.
No, and I don't think he is either. I think at that point, it's going to be where we're going to be. Mm-hmm. I think at that point, we're looking at it is definitely you have to do something hardcore, words against the Holy Spirit, and totally deny Christ as a part of it. And I think Bill wants to take our break.
That's right. And with that, we're going to go ahead and take our first break. We will be right back. This is Man Up.
Hey, pastors and church leaders. Are you looking to create an exciting program that will attract, engage, and inspire men in your congregation? Book a live Man Up Spiritual Oasis podcast for your next men's ministry event. Called Authentic, Gritty, and Unexpectedly Funny, Man Up has been delighting podcast listeners since 2017. We're not pastors, just regular guys willing to talk about scripture and how we can apply it to our personal faith journeys. Man Up is a refreshing alternative to predictable motivational speakers, offering your audience a chance to connect with everyday Christian men who don't settle for routine Sunday school answers. Interested in learning more? Visit man-upspiritualoasis.com or contact Bill Cox at liveshow@manupmedia.org. And now, back to the fellows of Man Up.
And welcome back, everybody. This is Man Up, Spiritual Oasis for Men, podcast number 210. We are discussing the unforgivable sin, and we've been discussing blasphemy. And I just want to, before I throw it back out to the fellas who they're getting all lathered up, and they're going to go back at it for another couple of rounds, I do feel there's a difference between being critical and being blasphemous. And I look at it like this. If you are on your faith journey, which I assume all of us are, and you're proceeding cautiously and questioning things along the way, I think that is being judicious, and that's seeking the truth. And questioning things is part of seeking the truth. However, if you're actively speaking against something, then you're on a different faith path. You are either working against that thing that you're blaspheming, or you're absolutely ignoring it. And so it should have no impact on your faith journey, and you shouldn't be forgiven for that sin. So, I mean, yeah. I'm just going to go ahead and throw that out
and,
there.
And I'll go along with that because part of my conversation where I was going is if you weren't saved to begin with, maybe you heard enough, started questioning, think you were saved, but then never built any depth, never exercised your faith muscle so that you could construct your faith. And so then you could build up. And like Bill said, you construct your faith by doing the questioning, asking the hard questions, looking at the pieces that are hard to do. Because if you don't do that, what happens is you end up with the challenges. You know, well, I kept pure and I followed the purity movement and I didn't do anything until I dated my wife. And now mine and my wife's sex life is horrible because we never tried to do it and we just did. And it's all because of the purity culture. No, you didn't do the work. You know, this is one of those, I'm going to be the hardcore drill sergeant coach that says, faith is just like everything else, guys. You got to do the work. If you're not willing to put the work in on your faith, when the hard times come, you know, it's just like if you don't. So I'm going to the Smoky Mountains in two weeks, and I'm going to go hike Clingman's Dome, and I've hiked Clingman's Dome multiple times up. Last time I was able to stop at every three benches. Pandemic hit. I have not been exercising like I've been wanting to. They have benches about every 500 feet up on this trail. I'm going to probably be stopping at every bench, not every third bench this time. Why? I haven't done the work. I'm really not ready to go into the mountains and go start walking up a mountain. Now, my younger son, who runs all the time, he's going to probably jog backwards, running circles around us the whole way, because he's done the work, because he's exercising daily, and he's running and doing the things. I'm going to have a hard time because I'm not doing the work. Our faith is the same way. If we don't do the work when it's easy to stay our faith and keep doing it and ask the hard questions and seek the hard answers, then when something bad happens, guess what? You're going to throw it out.
I do have another question on this, just to speak. And having to do with the unforgivable sin.
Okay.
Now, the author of this piece does semantic gymnastics. That comes out to get around the fact that, well, when Jesus was saying this, the Holy Spirit had not come yet. There was not Pentecost. And the author seems to imply there is a pre-Pentecost state and a post-Pentecost state. But can you, suppose as a writer, I put a sketch together that is blasphemous. That I don't know. I'm not thinking that day, or I let it go, and I don't argue about it. The editors take it. They do it. It comes out, and after it's done on the air out there, I realize, boy, that was blasphemous. Can I make a confession of that? Can I basically say no? I'm not even going as far. Can I basically say I made a terrible mistake? I should have stopped this thing and crumpled it up or deleted it off my PC or am I damned for all time now?
Well, now that's an interesting. Let's back up for one moment. We're going to be judged in heaven, because I thought about this, Steve, and I've thought about this. Do you automatically go to hell if you blaspheme the Holy Spirit? I don't think so. Robert made comment on that. I can tell you, it's going to be counted against you. Right? Do you remember Paul tells us there's different levels of heaven?
Forgiveness is there. I mean,
yes. I know, and if you did it unintentionally, I think it's forgivable.
Well, we just talked about we really can't do it unintentionally, and I'm not pleading ignorance. I'm pleading. I sinned.
But at the time you wrote this play, you did not understand it was a sin. Oh, okay.
I get that, and I think the big thing about it is that you wrote it, and maybe you didn't even really understand it. Maybe you didn't have the depth of knowledge that you had once you finished it. Because I can tell you this, as a writer, and Steve, Steve, I totally get it. When you're thinking about something that you're writing and you're doing a sketch or something like that, for me, I think it all out in my head, and then I set it my PC and I type it out, and it comes out as if I'm pouring water out of a pitcher. I don't critique it at that time, okay? And so as far as I'm concerned, I think it's all in aggregate. What you do and your book of life when you're going to be judged is all going to be in totality, as opposed with individual episodes necessarily. But this is a question that I've had, and it just aggravates me about people. And they go, well, what about the person who confesses their sin 1 minute before they die, and then they get into heaven? Okay, here's my point is this: they missed out on a fine Christian life.
That was my father's big thing.
Absolutely.
I wanted to flat out, but when you read the Bible, when you read it, you basically, if it's a heartfelt confession, you're forgiven. But that was the biggest impediment to my father really committing to faith. That was his big thing. He said I hear him constantly about, and he was Catholic, and they tended to muddy this a bit, and he was steeped in Catholic, so I'm gonna temper that with that, but if he were to come out and say, if he were to accuse me, well, you know, that do you actually believe that if you're the worst person in the world until a minute before you die, you are saved? The answer is yes.
Absolutely.
The answer is yes. Yeah.
No question.
Words, you look at the letters of Paul, and you see that Paul encountered that probably everywhere he went, and that's what he strives to drive home. But yeah, it's a big yes, and it's tough. It is tough for people. You can see how it, because we want to be just. We want to believe in karma. We want to believe bad guys go to hell. But that's salvation is available to everyone.
Well, yeah, but here. Okay. But my dad's point, mm-hmm. though, is this, though. You missed out on a wonderful Christian. You could have had a wonderful Christian experience. And people look at it as if they're playing keep away, and they run to safe right before they die. Okay?
Yes.
And that's exactly the way they think about it. But my dad's point is this. Think about the Christian life that you missed. The people that you missed, all the blessings not only could you have gotten, but you could have given to other people. You missed all that.
Yeah.
Okay. That's a huge thing. And fine, come into heaven. But when you get into heaven, what are you going to be around? You're going to be around people that did bless other people's.
Yeah.
And they did have blessings. And you know what? You're going to feel out of place.
You're going to learn what you missed. He's going
to
repeat it to us.
Absolutely. Now, and so if it's so valuable, if being saved is so valuable, why did you do it anyway? Why did you do it at all? Mm-hmm. Okay. Mm-hmm. I mean, if you're holding that, like for Steve, mm-hmm. since you're a professional gambler, holding an ace up your sleeve, why? Why is that card valuable? Mm-hmm. What makes you think that being in heaven or being a Christian is so valuable that up until the time that the bullet enters your heart, that you're going to be a heathen, and then all of a sudden I'm ready to expire. Hey, I'm saved. Mm-hmm. Lord, take me.
Many of those people don't make it. Many of those people get crushed or something, and they don't get a chance to say,
it has to be true belief.
Yes.
You can't just be words. You can't just say, oh, by the way, yeah, my will is in my dresser drawer. Leave that to my ex-wife. And, oh, yeah, I believe in Jesus. Yeah, okay. Yeah, I'm ready to go now.
And like Mike said, you don't know when you're – I'm a firm believer in – so Thomas Stonewall Jackson, Confederate general, he was known for being fearless on the battlefield. You know, he would ride up to the face of the enemy in his – on his horse, and everybody's like
John Wayne.
Oh, but he was a man of immense faith to the point that he taught slaves Sunday school despite the fact it was against the law, because he was like, they're children of God and they need to know about God. And, and one of his office staff officers looked at him and was like, how are you so fearless here? He's like, my life is in the Lord's control. I'm as safe here on this battlefield as if I was in my own bed. And I think that's one thing we have to keep in mind as Christians, that, you know, we're not in control. And I think that's the part Mike's alluding to here is, yeah, if you're holding off, yeah, you just, if 2020 taught us anything, you're not in control, people.
of anything, yeah. Absolutely, yeah. Right.
I got a topic for a second to change it just a little bit, guys.
Okay.
Are we through with that?
Yeah.
Okay, and we can come back to that. My question to you, why, how is it possible we can blaspheme the Holy Spirit? I mean, why is it he's the entity that can be blasphemed and the other two cannot? And am I making sense?
Go to Robert again. Is blaspheming one equivalent because they are three in one? It's a Trinitarian question. Can you blaspheme on one of the Trinity and not blaspheme?
Okay. Well, it's Robert's
omnipresent. Trying to push my subject out.
The Holy Spirit.
Trying to push my subject. Okay. Let me tell you why I think you can blaspheme the Holy Spirit.
Well, the Holy Spirit is omnipresent.
Well, yeah, but why can you blaspheme him? You can't blaspheme God the Father. And you can't blaspheme Jesus Christ, but you can blaspheme the Holy Spirit. Hold on. But you can be forgiven. That's correct. So that's correct. You have to define. I need to define blasphemy. So anyway, to me, what I understand, the Holy Spirit is the epitome of holiness. He's pure. He's holy. He's kind. He convicts us of sin. He does it gently. He calls us to follow Jesus. He was sent as a teacher. You never see his person. You can see Jesus' person. Moses saw God's person, but you never see the Holy Spirit. He was always effective within us or under an anointing. So going back to the scriptures real quick, and there's more, and you guys can comment on it in just a moment. We're going back to 26 through 31. I think I said Matthew 12, 23. And if Satan casts out Satan, he says he's divided against himself. How will his kingdom stand? And then he looks at him and says, and if I cast out demons, Jesus is saying this to them, he said, if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons and daughters cast them out? I mean, talk about pointed. We don't see that in Mark, but that's the same set of scriptures, and he's a little bit more pointed with them, I think, in Matthew, I think. And he said, therefore, your children are going to be your judges on what you have done. But if it is by the Spirit of God, in other words, nobody can cast out demons except by the Spirit of God, that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come near to you, and I have come near to you. Or how can anyone enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds a strong man? Jesus is saying here, I entered into the strong man's house, and I bound him, and I took the house. I read a comment on that today. I didn't think of it that way. Then indeed he can plunder his house. So whoever is not with me, Jesus says, is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. Therefore I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven people, but the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. And whoever speaks a word, speaks a word against the Spirit, am I correct, will not be forgiven. And whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. Either that, I guess the point I wanted to bring out here was the fact that he pointed point blank at him. He says, if I cast him out by Beelzebub, who do your sons and daughters cast him out?
That is how things are. I mean, things are really, really getting hairy.
It's Matthew 12.
I think you could look at it in the corporate aspect.
Corporate
aspect.
What do you mean
and
by
here,
corporate?
And for example, blaspheming a person is different from blaspheming the whole corporate environment that you live in, that you work in. Okay? So by you blaspheming an individual, you're essentially critiquing that individual and how it applies to you. Okay, but if you're critiquing and blaspheming the whole corporate culture, the omnipresence of the Holy Spirit, you don't want it. Right?
That's the whole thing, what it just comes down to. Almost, yeah. It almost as if you can only, by blaspheming the Holy Spirit, you pretty much cut yourself out. You can't, you're not even interested in joining the circle.
Excellent. And with that, we're going to go ahead and take our second break. This is Man Up, podcast number 210. We will be right back.
You are listening to the Man Up Spiritual Oasis for Men podcast. Originating out of Sugar Land, Houston, Texas, USA, it's the faith-based man podcast that women enjoy too. Called authentic, timely, and unexpectedly funny, Man Up has been encouraging and entertaining audiences since 2016 and continues to be one of the fastest-growing shows in its segment. Want to book a speaker, show, or post a comment? Go to Man Up on Facebook or our website, www.man-upspiritualoasis.com. And now back to the No Church Answers Tour and the Fellows of Man Up.
And welcome back, everybody. This is Man Up, Spiritual Oasis for Men, podcast number 210. We're getting toweled off, and we're in the final round of slugging it out for the unforgivable sin. And we are discussing blasphemy and whether that is unforgivable or not. And we're ready to make a final decision.
Well, I got something else to say.
I've got something to say.
I'll go. If he wants a final decision, I think I'm going to. If I'm more confused than I was coming in,
we muddied the waters fine,
which is great because that's what
at least he's honest.
But I would still say that blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is something you can't do by accident. You've got to basically willfully, really be deliberately offensive in some ways attribute mm-hmm. the work of God as to be something demonic. Or something truly evil.
Yes, I agree with it. It's good assessment.
I think it's denying, and I think it's a combination of what you just said, mm-hmm. and then also denying, and having, can a person living in the midst of the jungles in South America blaspheme the Holy Spirit if he's never heard about God? No. Can a person here in America blaspheme against the Holy Spirit? Yeah, particularly if he's gone to church his whole life. And I think it's those people in particular, the ones we're looking at, that have basically put on the show of being a Christian their whole life, done the things, done everything they're supposed to, but then either totally denies or, I think even worse, lives the lie. And I think it's easy to live the lie. And, well, let me rephrase that. It's not as easy in America now to live a lie as it used to be. Because I've been in small towns back in the day when if you missed church, you got up and you got dressed in your church clothes and then went to lunch because you want everybody to think you were at church.
Oh, no.
Oh, boy.
Yeah. So, but I think it's blasphemy in the Holy Spirit? No, but I think it's leaning that direction.
It well, I hate to say this, Robert, act. I used to open my hymnal and read comic books in church. I accepted Christ or became a Christian. Would that be blasphemy?
I think, though, in this particular story, my takeaways, though, are this. I agree that... Jesus's family, I think they just saw the black clouds coming around. I think they were trying to protect Jesus. But haven't you seen that though? When people get onto something, whether it's their new vocation or a new interest, for a while you just kind of go along with it, and then as they get deeper and more enthusiastic about it, and then often cultish like reactions, you just want to step in and you just want to fix them.
There's that, but I just realized something else also. How many times do we run out and want to protect Jesus? You've brought this up a couple of times about
right.
It's
how
not,
many times
that
do
it's
we
not
want
our job. Whenever somebody even, you know, somebody does something that might even be blasphemous or offensive, yet the first thing is they've got to feel they've got to defend Jesus. You know, fight that battle for them, not as opposed to evangelizing and praying, basically getting into an argument, basically my religion is better than your religion or I'm better than you. And
right.
and we've talked about that idea of people feeling they have to get in there and defend God. And that's really not our job. And yet kind of you see this here. I mean, he's, you know, we all want to say, in some sense, we want a Jesus who stays, you know, who stays in his lane. Get in
right.
the lane, bro.
Right, in your lane.
Okay, here's the funny part that I think the best part about this story is why is Jesus in trouble with the Pharisees and the teachers of the law and the Herodians? Because he's going out of his lane. And I think that's something he's done always. I mean, I think that's something he has just always excelled at and always been a part of. And I think the problem, particularly, I'll be honest with you, particularly with American Christianity, we've wanted to put Jesus in a lane and keep him there.
Well, we want to put him in our lane.
Yeah, preferably yeah,
no.
our.
Yes.
In
yes.
the lane
Absolutely.
That we're running in.
Absolutely. Which goes back to, I slammed him.
Right.
And I've said from the beginning, I think the ex-evangelicals, they have some valid points and concerns about toxic Christianity that mainly come from we're trying to put Jesus in our lane.
Right. But the thing about it is that faith, our faith doesn't really matter to God.
Well,
okay?
Our faith does, but he doesn't want us to put our parameters around the faith. And maybe that's what the end of being blasphemous to the Holy Spirit is putting our stuff, our religion around the Holy, around God and the Holy Spirit and our faith, instead of letting them do the deal.
Well, I think, I mean, as we come down to the end of this particular podcast, what I was just going to bring up is this. What is important and I need to know about faith and the rails that I need up to guide my own faith walk are different from the rails that Steve, Professor, or the judge needs. Everybody's is a little bit different because we're all different people and we all have free will. Now, that free will ends when we start actively working against God. That's what I feel the takeaway on this particular one. And that is being an unforgivable sin. Plain and simple, when you're actively working against him. So, and with that, we're coming down to the last few takeaways from podcast number 210. And let's get some comments from the judge, Michael Cropper.
Yeah, I still can't understand why the Pharisees and the scribes and teachers cannot see the holiness that came out of Christ. But then
they don't want to see it.
They don't want to see it. Yes, you remember
it's a cut and pay.
Miracles
it's
and
a cut
signs
and pay for
were
them.
Not new to them. They believed in them. They saw Moses do it over and over again. They knew the history of their fathers coming out of Egypt. They knew that what God would do to their enemies if the enemies insulted the people while they were serving him, it was as if they insulted him. And the Pharisees, so the Pharisees come today with Jesus, and I had written something last week, I think I'd mentioned this, and I said, why can't the Pharisees recognize Jesus? And it's, the first line is just what you said, Bill. They don't want to. They're angry at Jesus. They're blinded by their anger. Jesus is turning the crowd's attention from away from them. And by the way, all the guys have said this at one time or another in some of our podcasts, folks. I just repeated this and listened to it. They are so jealous and they are so proud of their religion as it is, right? They like being hailed as leaders and teachers of the Bible, which they study. They like recognition in the public places. They like wearing fancy garments that reflect their status and their education, right? And Jesus is turning all this around, by the way, right? Jesus interrupts their status quo and tells them that they have missed the whole point of serving God. Love your fellow man, give to the widows and orphans, respect your parents, love your enemy. And this is fascinating because the ordinary and the people, as we said last week, the ordinary people and the demons recognize who Jesus is. I mean, they immediately know him. The people see the signs and they know all the signs, and when he casts out demons, that authority and power cannot come from anywhere but from God the Father. So those are things that kept the Pharisees and the scribes from recognizing Jesus. And finally, the other thing, folks, the author asks this, and we did not talk about this, is Satan real? Is Satan real?
Absolutely.
Okay,
yeah.
Good. You answered the question.
Absolutely.
Because we are so babied, we are so spoiled in this country, we don't face the demons. We don't face evil spirits. And folks, once again, Satan was a beautiful angel. He's not this pointed little red creature that runs around with two horns on his head and stabs at things and tries to get them. He's a beautiful angel. He was Lucifer in heaven. And then his demons are angels. They're not little pointed red creatures that run around too and prod you and sit on your shoulder and drive you nuts. But he is real. He creates temptations for us. He comes to kill, destroy, and what's the third one, guys?
Confound.
I
don't know.
Anyway, all right.
Well, Mike did.
Anyway,
Mike
all right, guys. Okay, back to you, Bill. Anyway, kill.
All right, to Professor, a couple of takeaways from you on this lesson.
Yeah, I think it really comes down to knowing God, and like I said before, if you worry about if you're going to blaspheme the Holy Spirit, you probably won't.
absolutely.
Cause like Steve said, it's really a willful volition.
Right.
Definitely. The other thing is don't try to put Jesus in our lane. Let him be who he is. I like that last point that we started talking about. I really do. And then finally, really, you know, what I've said all along, be willing to do the work. If you're a Christian, be willing to do the work. Because having true faith and following Christ is not easy. You know, it wasn't easy even back in the 50s. We like to think it was. It wasn't. It's for sure not easy now, but it's not an easy thing. And it's something you're like everything in life, the work is hard. And doing the work is really a thing you're going to have to do as a Christian. You're going to have to go out and exercise that faith muscle a little bit. And, hey, guess what? It may be painful. And, hey, guess what? You're allowed to ask questions. You know, I guess that's probably one of the most favorite things about our church that I like the most is we are a church that encourages questions. You know, we encourage you to ask those questions. Now, age appropriate, obviously, but ask questions. Because you really grow when you get the answers to the questions.
Excellent. Steve Titch.
Now, this has been a fun podcast. I walk away still with a little bit of the apparent tension between the cross forgives all and there's an unforgivable sin. But we kind of worked on that, so I'll leave our listeners to weigh their thoughts. And to, if they want the Matthew reading Mike talked about earlier, that again is Matthew chapter 12, verses 22 through through 37, which is Matthew's version of this story. It intertwines with other things, but the discussion between the Pharisees and Jesus is even more pointed in that. Mark, of course, is shorter. Finally, I'm going to defer our conversation on Satan. It was in my notes, but it's worthy of a whole podcast in and of itself. Suffice to say, I'll go as far as this. There is definitely evil in this world. I sometimes have issues with the idea of a personified evil. But as I said, we read about exorcisms in the Bible. The reality, apparently, of demons is in Scripture. The Catholic Church accepts it. So let's leave it for maybe perhaps another program, because we'd get some mileage out of that one.
Oh yeah, I'm glad you left that rabbit hole for a different time. That's for sure. Because I too believe that there are demons. But I think the big takeaway from this lesson for me is be bold. And if you really believe, continue to be bold and be even bolder. That's kind of what I take this from this lesson. So thanks so much for tuning in. This is Man Up, Spiritual Oasis for Men podcast. And this has been number 210. So on behalf of our producer, Mr. Steve Titch, Michael Krober, Robert Koshu, my name is Bill Cox, and we're on the No Church Answers Tour. So check out our new YouTube channel. And so whether you found us on Facebook, SoundCloud, where we archive all of our podcasts, Apple Podcasts, or Pray.com. And if you have a question or comment, you can go to our Facebook page or man-upspiritualoasis.com and post it there. And if you're unable to attend a church, check out Sugarland Baptist streaming service. It's a traditional Baptist service. SugarlandBaptist.org starts Sundays at 9:45. But we want to encourage each and every one of you to join a local Bible-based church. Why local? So you'll go and find the small group ABF, Adult Bible Fellowship, or Sunday school class there where you can join for small group discussions, just like this. And find one that is men only. And if there is one, start one. This is Man Up.
You've been listening to Man Up.
You've got answers.
I want the truth. You can't handle the truth.
Dedicated to the uncommon man, created by equally uncommon men.
If I were the man I was 5 years ago, I'd take a flamethrower to this place.
You can contact us on Facebook under Man-Up. Post questions, and we'll answer them right here on the Man Up Podcast.